Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi there, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. It's a delight to have you with us. And these days, when you are sheltering in place and probably looking for all kinds of things to listen to or do, and you've run out of crafts to make, I'm so glad you found yourself listening to this broadcast, because it is our joy to each week bring you a variety of guests to talk about this thing called Ancient Future Christian Faith. What in the world is it? And sometimes we go a little bit farther afield. Well, actually, I think we're going to find some tie-ins today, Jennifer, with some parts of our ancient Christian faith. But before we get to that, though, let me introduce my very, very good friend and our guest for today, Dr. Jennifer Harris. Our paths crossed some time ago when she was doing a doctoral degree in theology of worship at the Institute for Worship Studies. She has since been doing an enormous amount of training as a lay counselor for trauma and woundedness, and especially as they intersect in the life of the church and worship. Jennifer, bless you, and thank you for taking the time to join us on the program.
I'm really honored to be here. Thanks.
Well, you're fun to talk to, and there's so it's just a delight. We're hungry for human contact, aren't we, these days?
This is true. I'm watching a squirrel in the yard. Oh. That's my excitement right now.
Jennifer was with me last week for a hopefully series of conversations about woundedness and trauma and mental and emotional health. And the question we asked in our introduction last week, Jennifer, was, okay, is it Christian to care about or to concentrate on our mental and emotional health? And I shared with you the story of some years ago, many years ago, when I was struggling with some depression, hearing a pastor talk about how unchristian it was to be depressed, and if we just read our Bible more and we pray more, then we can just not have that depression, and we certainly shouldn't be taking medication for it. And I got to tell you, that really hurt. It was incredibly hurtful. And you remarked on that and then laid out a few things for us to begin to think about. And so could you just recap that just a little bit? And then we'll turn our attention to something else today.
I think where we started was the greatest command, which is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, your soul, and your strength. That command first given to the people of Israel as they were coming out and out of Egypt on their way to the Promised Land. And then reiterated and upheld, given the Jesus stamp of approval in three of the four Gospels as the capstone of what it is to follow God. Mm. And so my response to that would be that when the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of who you are, the second being to love your neighbor as yourself, that me demonstrates that not only is it Christian to work toward mental and emotional health, it's imperative in order to be able to follow the two greatest commandments that we have been given.
I remember in our last episode, Jennifer, you also gave a wonderful metaphor about going out and retrieving bits of ourselves that had either been wounded or banished or whatever. Could you just mention that again? Mm-hmm. Because that was very helpful to me.
Yeah, when we are wounded, when we're traumatized, usually it is against a piece of who we are. A piece of who we are is made fun of or diminished, often around areas of creativity. You know, as a musician myself and as a musician yourself, how many times have you been made fun of or an offhanded comment that made you feel less than?
Right.
What happens is that we tend to try to just set those pieces, those places aside. You know, put up the yellow caution tape, we close the door, and we just pretend that they're not there. But that's not true. We've just fractured ourselves into pieces. And part of the work of trauma recovery is to gear up like a knight on a white horse and go off into the shadowlands, off into the badlands, off into the distant country, and retrieve those pieces of ourselves through the work of the Holy Spirit with the person of Christ by our side, have him remake them and bring them back into integration with ourselves.
Which really is the difference between a Christian view of doing this and, say, a secular one, where, as our mentor, Dr. Robert Weber, used to say, our spirituality, our wholeness, is not found deep down inside of us, but rather located in Christ. So if we try to make this journey without his participation, then we are going at it perhaps as the way the world would, yes?
Yes, and often alone in our own strength. And as our scriptures tell us over and over, that is not what God has for us. His power is perfected when we are at our weakest. So if we're going to go and rescue those parts of us that are wounded, that are what we might even say ugly or unfortunate, we want the presence of Christ. We want the person of Christ to go with us and to be our leader, our partner, our friend, our guide, as we take that really brave journey off into the distant country.
Folks, you're listening to an interview with Dr. Jennifer Harris. She's a colleague of mine, and her particular focus these days in ministry is woundedness and brokenness and trauma, and particularly how they intersect in church and the life of the church and worship. It occurs to me, Jennifer, we ought to say one more thing about that last broadcast last week that we were talking together about these things, and that is that if someone finds themselves or thinks they might be wounded or depressed or traumatized, then the place to begin is in a vulnerable place of asking questions, right? And doing that with someone who, I think you said, earned the right to speak truth into our lives and for us to be vulnerable to. And I appreciate that business about asking questions, because you said that the brain goes about things differently than if you're making declarative statements about self. So somebody out there, let's say, is listening to this, and there's something maybe especially about this time of COVID and the virus and the bad news, that they are depressed, that they feel traumatized or wounded, then this journey that you talk about of asking questions is the one they should embark upon with, of course, the person and work of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. But it occurs to me that the journey isn't necessarily one of rescue, is it?
No, it's a really good point. I think, and just to back up one moment to something that you said, if you might be a person who thinks, I will just lovingly say, everyone has these places. We are, unfortunately, you know, born into sin, and that creates problems.
Right.
Our parents are imperfect. Now, there is a range of imperfectness. You know, some people can live their lives with little scathing, and others have been through hell and back.
Right.
But to think that any of us are exempt from this work, I think it would be unfair of me to not challenge that just a
good
bit.
Well said.
If that's fair.
Yeah.
Okay.
Back to the issue of the journey being not necessarily that of rescue. I've heard you speak about this before, and I think this is a really important distinction to make. Tell us more.
Yeah, I think we're looking at this through the lens of this greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength. And instantly, we go back to the people that were first given that command, the people of Israel.
Okay.
They were just brought up out of Egypt. They had prayed to God for rescue.
Right.
And I find it really interesting. I chuckle every time because this is in chapter 2, and it says, God looked down on them and thought about them. And my first question is always, he had to think about them? Wasn't he already making a plan? But I think it's just a little bit of how our scriptures have a little bit of humor in the story, which I love, because, you know, I love to laugh.
Right.
But the truth of the matter is that what the children of Israel wanted was rescue from their slavery, from their circumstances. They wanted God to be this big, big God and get them out of there. And that's what God wanted too, but God's plan for them was not just rescue, it was redemption. And that is a much bigger and broader scope than just rescue.
I think we better just highlight that. Let's stop just a second. Folks need to make sure you were hearing that. what Jennifer said was that I may be restating it, but you tell me if I get it right. The children of Israel were assuming that they were on a journey of rescue when what God really had in, when what God really had in mind was a journey of redemption. And I would add, theologically speaking, recreation as well.
Absolutely. And that's a really beautiful tie-in to, you know, the work of Robert Weber, of his way of framing the story of God. Creation, fall, incarnation, recreation. And that whole pattern can be seen really beautifully in the process of bringing a people up and out of slavery, literally out of the jaws of trauma.
You're listening, friends, to Dr. Jennifer Harris. She's a friend of mine. She got her training in worship theology at the Institute for Worship Studies, where I also went. We're devotees of the late theologian, Dr. Robert Weber. And since that time, God seems to have been really moving in her life in a direction to address something that we've been talking about in this radio program and the one previous, woundedness and trauma and brokenness, and especially where they show up and intersect in the life of the church and worship, which I want us to get to at some point in another radio program, because that intrigues me to no end, I have to tell you. But Jennifer, just before that little break there, you were talking about the children of Israel and this being a really important metaphor for our own journeys from woundedness or trauma. Let's spend some time and break that down.
Because the children of Israel had spent so much time in Egypt, they had spent so much time in a place that symbolizes pagan worship, that symbolizes a culture against who God is and the God that they were meant to be in relationship with. When God came to take them up and out of Egypt, there's so much language here that reminds me of the stories from the Chronicle of Narnia that I just smile all the time, you know, bringing them up and out from these lands, that he rescued them, yes, but he did not rescue them directly to the land of promise.
No.
He rescued them directly from Egypt, the desert, which is arguably worse, not better.
Right.
And the question I ask is, why did God do that? And the answer that I believe so deeply in my gut is because they were still Egyptian slaves in their minds,
wow,
in their beliefs, in their actions, in their identity. Their identity as the people of God had been replaced. It had been malformed. It had been fractured and been replaced with a slave mindset, a victim mindset.
And can you give some examples of that? Because I think I can off the top of my noggin, but can you give us some examples in their own story that might point to the reality that they had not yet made the transition from slave to what? Children of God?
Yes. How many times did people see God act on their behalf before they even left Egypt? Then they start to journey up and out of Egypt. And they come to the Red Sea instantly in their traumatized victim slave mindset. All is lost. They had literally just in the last little tiny bit of time seen God be so big on their behalf. And every obstacle that they come to, they instantly revert to a fearful, anxious slave.
Yes, and then I would point out the whole incident at Kadesh Barnea, where the spies went into the land and they said, "This is awesome. We can do this." And the others said, "Nope, it's not possible. We're too small. We're too weak. Mm-hmm. We couldn't possibly do this."
Yeah. And how many times did God invite them into relationship and they over and over said, "No, Moses, you go do it.
Mm-hmm.
You go talk to God on our behalf."
Mm.
There's that scene in Exodus, I think it's chapter 20, where God has shown up. He's on the mountain, and there's thunder, and there's lightning, and he's big, and he's powerful, and he's promised to be their God. And they all say, "You know what? This is too much for us. We can't handle this. Moses, you go talk to this God on our behalf." And so you can see how in their traumatized mind, Moses was small enough to be a God for them.
Mm.
But the true God was too much was too big. It was beyond their ability to understand or feel safe with. Their trauma had literally rewired their brains into believing that they were slaves. They were no longer the people of God, that story had been rewritten, that choose your own adventure thing had gone horribly awry. And as they came up and out of Egypt, the stink of Egypt was all over them. And you can compare and contrast that with the story, for example, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Oh.
They were in the fire. They were thrown into the fire. And when they came up and out of the fire, they didn't smell like smoke.
Wow. Yeah.
Because Jesus was in the fire with them.
So to turn that to, let's just make it super practical. A mm-hmm. listener is listening to this program and is aware that there are fractured bits of them, at least, that are enslaved. How can they draw inspiration, and I'll even go so far as to say instruction or example, for how that could be not rescued, but redeemed or recreated? What are they to do?
Humanity was created to be in relationship with God. God initiates relationship, we respond. But trauma breaks our ability to respond well. So as we start to look at this journey, another question that we could ask is, where do I see God in my world right now? Where do I see God working? Can I see him working, you know, through in a friend's life right now? Can I see him in creation? Can I see him in the beauty of this lily that I have sitting in front of me in a glass of water? In those simple places where God shows up for us, a really great place to start is to say, God, I really want to respond to you right now. I don't know how, and I'm not sure I'm doing it well. Will you help me? As opposed to the children of Israel who sent someone else to do it on their behalf.
Yeah. It also occurs to me that that step you just mentioned is very analogous to the business of God going to redeem those people. So folks, if there are places in Egypt where there are parts of you that are enslaved, you don't want to go to Egypt by yourself to go rescue them. You have to invite the person and work of Jesus to go with you on that journey. Am I on the right track there, Jennifer?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And once there, we have to be willing to be led where the Holy Spirit wants to take us. And we have to trust him to do whatever signs and wonders along the way. And he who began a good work in us will finish it. Even though there will probably be times along the way, I don't know, like a sea or giants in the land that our old way of thinking may not want to confront.
The truth of the matter is that God, even when we ask for it, will not give us something that is not for our good. The children of Israel wanted rescue. But God knew ultimately that a rescue was not the ultimate good. Redemption was. Rescue may have taken them right from Egypt to the promised land, but they would have just brought Egypt with them into the promised land, which would have turned the promised land in no longer into a land flowing with milk and honey and goodness, but a land just where they would have recreated the same cycles of slavery over and over again.
They would have brought Egypt with them. Yeah, because, you know, there were those times along the way where they said, hey, you know, back in Egypt, we had a whole salad bar, man. We had lots of stuff to eat. And now you're giving us this junk. And God must be saying to himself, no, they still got too much Egypt in them. And they think that I was here to rescue when I'm really here to redeem. So, folks, listen, if you're tired of being in the desert, then maybe you've been concentrating too much on rescue and not enough on redemption. So maybe there's a question, Jennifer, that we should encourage people to add to their list of questions that they're going to be asking God, and also invite someone who has earned the right to speak truth into their lives. And I mean God's truth, not their individual truth, and someone to whom they can be vulnerable. And that question is, gosh, am I in the desert? And if so, why? Is this punishment from God, or is he working on redemption rather than rescue? Yes?
Yes. And I think, too, it can be a little tricky. And again, our trauma can do this to us, to say, God did this to me. I don't think so. I think a lot of times we choose it for ourselves and God gets the blame for it. But ultimately, and I'll say that I said this before, I'll say it again, God never gives us anything that is not for our good. It may not look like it in the moment, but on the other side of it is the promised land. 40 years in the desert for an entire generation of Israelites to die away because they were unwilling. What did he call them? Stiff-necked people.
Right.
They were unwilling to open themselves to the work that God had for them. Again, we don't do it ourselves. We participate with God, but we have to choose it. We have to open our hearts. We have to soften our hearts. That's our choice. God allows us that choice. I sometimes wonder about that and why he chose to give us free will. But there it is. We can choose to partner, because this mindset for the people of Israel had been programmed into their DNA for generations.
Yeah.
Which meant that a quick trek across the desert wasn't going to do it.
Mm.
It wasn't going to do the work of literally transformation of their DNA. But the good news in the midst of that is that even when almost all hope seems lost, as you mentioned earlier, Joshua and Caleb show up.
Yeah.
To say that even in the midst of this place, of these people that have been malprogrammed from the people of God to slaves in Egypt, there is always hope, because there are always going to be people within that whose hearts are open to the Lord, that in the middle of these traumatized people, somehow Joshua and Caleb believed the word of the Lord. They believed their identity as children of God. And by their example, they call their people toward healing and recovery. They came back from spying out the land. They didn't see the giants. They saw the goodness, because they knew that God had already shown up for them faithful, and he could handle a few giants. He could handle some occupying troops.
Yeah. My mind goes to how woundedness and trauma affect the church as individuals and also corporately, on both sides of the relationship, by the way. And so in our next installment, I really want us to dig into this notion of what happens when folks who are being redeemed and assumed that it was only going to be a rescue are in church and still have trauma and woundedness, too much Egypt. And frankly, what the church and what pastors and pastoral staff can do to church members when they themselves carry too much Egypt and too much woundedness. So can we talk about that next time? Would that be okay?
That'd be wonderful.
Jennifer Harris, bless you, and let's do it again real soon, okay?
Absolutely, my friend.
Folks, you've been listening to a broadcast called Ancient Future Faith. My guest today is Dr. Jennifer Harris, a friend and colleague. We've been talking about woundedness and brokenness and trauma. Until we gather for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to be thinking about this. Surely, the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi there, friends. This is Pastor Chris. One more word, please, before you go. Wanted to let you know that during this difficult time of the COVID-19 virus, we are not gathering at Epiclesis in body, but we are virtually in body because we share the same head, Jesus Christ. So if you're interested in hearing more about our virtual worship services or special small groups or prayer services, please check out epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. Stay safe, and the Lord be with you.